aware, missing that extra hour of sleep this morning. It's good to see all of you. In the 16th chapter of Matthew, verses 18 and 19, Jesus said, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." What is the church? Really? I've been here 2 years and I have had very little to say to you about the church. And I realize that you may be thinking, "Well, I know what the church is. I don't need to hear this sermon." But I want to say to you that when I was growing up, I did not have a clear and accurate concept of the church. And if that surprises you, you may learn in the course of our study that your concept of the church is not as clear and accurate as it should be. And so, let's begin with a definition. And when you look at an English dictionary, you soon discover that the word church is used in modern English in several different ways. The American Heritage Dictionary says that it means the company of all Christians. But sometimes it refers to a building for public worship. Sometimes the word is used to refer to a congregation. Sometimes the word is used to refer to public divine worship in a church, a religious service. That's the way we use it when we say, "I'm going to church." Sometimes it refers to a specified Christian denomination like the Presbyterian Church. There are times when the English word church is used to refer to ecclesiastical power as distinguished from secular. We're familiar with that phrase, the separation of church and state. There are times when the English word church is used to refer to the clerical profession or the clergy. You may or may not know that in the Christian Science denomination, they use the word church to refer to, quote, "the structure of truth and love." Now, when you think about that definition of the English word, it becomes obvious that the word church at times is used to refer to all Christians, sometimes a church building, sometimes a congregation, sometimes a religious service or a denomination, at times ecclesiastical power, sometimes even the clergy, and in Christian Science, the structure of truth and love. What does the word church mean as it is used by New Testament writers? Well, we want to try to address three questions this morning. We may or may not get to the third question. But the first question is this: what did the word church mean in the original language of the New Testament? And then secondly, how did New Testament writers use this word? And then finally, if we get there, how did New Testament writers identify the church? What does church mean in the New Testament? Well, BDAG, the standard Greek-English lexicon, says that this word church, translated from the Greek word ekklesia, meant a regularly summoned legislative body or assembly. But sometimes it referred to a casual gathering of people, an assemblage or gathering. Sometimes they used the word ekklesia to refer to people with shared belief. In other words, a community or a congregation. It was used of the Old Testament Israelites. It's used of Christians in a specific place or area, of a specific Christian group assembling, gathering, ordinarily involving worship and discussion of matters of concern to the community. Sometimes, if you look here, it refers to the global community of Christians, what we sometimes call the universal church. So even the original word that's translated church meant different things in the first century world. So that brings us to our second question. How did New Testament writers use the word church or the word ekklesia? Well, there was a secular usage of the word, and there was a spiritual usage of the word. Turn in your New Testaments to the 19th chapter of Acts, and I want you to notice how this word ekklesia is used in a couple of verses. Verse 32 and verse 41, this word is used to refer to a riotous mob. Luke writes in verse 32, "So therefore some cried one thing and some another, for the assembly," that's our word ekklesia, that's often translated church, "was confused, and most of them did not know why they had come together." Look down to verse 41. "And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly," this riotous mob that was trying to get rid of Paul. But then if you look at verse 39, this same word is used to refer to a regularly assembled town meeting. Luke says, quoting the, who's he quoting? It's a governmental official. I can't seem to find it in the text. "But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly." That's our word, ekklesia. And so in this one chapter, Luke uses this word to refer to two different kinds of assemblies, a riotous mob, and then secondly, a lawfully assembled town meeting. But then the word has this spiritual usage. Stephen uses it in Acts chapter 7 to talk about the congregation of Israel in Old Testament times. But usually, this word is translated by our English word church. But it's used in three different ways. Now that may come as a surprise to you. You may have heard preachers say that when referring to the church, this word is used in two different ways, to talk about the universal church. Jesus said, "I will build my church." But then it's used to talk about the local church. You've heard preachers say that, right? But there's a third way that this word is used. And I like to say it this way. There are a few passages in the New Testament when this word refers to the assembled church. In other words, the local church, when it has actually gathered together for worship. Now, before you all got here this morning, did the local church at Cortland Avenue exist? Sure it did. You could talk about the Cortland Avenue Church of Christ. It had an existence, but we weren't together. Now we can talk about the Cortland Avenue Church of Christ as the assembled church that has come together. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 18, where Paul says, "For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it." In chapter 14, verse 34 and 35, when Paul says that women are to keep silent in the church, how is he using the word church? Does he mean universal church? No, he doesn't mean that. Does he mean local church? No, he's talking about the assembled church when it has come together for worship. Now, going back to Matthew chapter 16, notice that Jesus said, "I will build my church." That tells us something, doesn't it? It tells us that Christ is the builder. And when he uses the word "my," he's telling us that the church belongs to Christ, right? And when he uses the singular term "church," he's telling us that Christ has one church. Now, you already knew that, didn't you? But now compare what Jesus says in Matthew 16, 18, when he says, "I will build my church," with what Paul writes in Romans chapter 16 and verse 16, "Greet one another with a holy kiss, the churches of Christ greet you." So in Matthew 16, 18, Jesus uses the singular. Here in Romans 16, 16, Paul uses the plural word "churches." Is there a contradiction? And all of you are saying, no, there's no contradiction. Why not? Because the word "church" refers to two different things. Jesus was talking about the universal church. Sometimes folks refer to it as the invisible church. But Paul was talking about the local church. And so when New Testament writers talk about local churches, they write about local churches in various cities like Jerusalem, Antioch, Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, this is Antioch of Pisidia, and these other cities that are listed there. John tells us about the seven churches of Asia in chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation. But then there are times when New Testament writers refer to the local church in various regions. And so we read about local churches in Judea, Galilee, Samaria, in Syria and Cilicia, Galatia, Achaia, Macedonia, and Asia. But then there's that third sense where sometimes gospel writers talk about the local church when it has actually assembled together. For example, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:19, "Yet in the church the assembly. I would rather speak five words with my understanding, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. Verse 28, but if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. And then the passage that I alluded to a few minutes ago, Paul says, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Well, now, if he were talking about the universal church, what would that mean? Well, that means women couldn't say anything anytime, anywhere, right? And if he were talking about the local church, it would mean that if Cortland Avenue gets together at Jeff and Tammy's for a potluck, their house is big and can accommodate folks, you know. What wouldn't that mean? Women couldn't say anything there? You're not nodding. Maybe you are missing that hour of sleep. No, he's not talking about the universal church. He's not talking about the local. He's talking about the assembled church. We need to understand that when New Testament writers use the word church, they are using a collective noun. You didn't know you were going to get a grammar lesson this morning. But if you go all the way back to elementary school, your teacher talked to you about collective nouns. And a collective noun is a noun that denotes a collection of persons or things regarded as a unit. These are collective nouns. Did you know that a collection of whales is a pod? And a collection of peacocks is a muster. I had to search for that one. Well, a church is a collection of Christians. Viewed as a unit. But please note that a denomination, Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist, etc., is a collection of churches. Do we read about that kind of thing in the New Testament? Nobody's nodding. No, we don't. We don't read about that kind of thing in the New Testament. I want you to think about the church that Saul persecuted. Luke tells us, Acts 8 verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Chapter 9, Luke says, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, I have a reason for showing these passages to you, so hang with me. Verse 13 and 14, then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. 1 Timothy 3:15, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 3, verse 6, but Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. What is a church? Well, New Testament writers tell us that a church can do all of these things. It can speak, it can fear, it can be persecuted, it can hear tidings, it can assemble and be taught, it can pray, it can be gathered together, it can send out preachers, it can send messengers, it can salute other churches, it can be fed, and it can be purchased, and it can give thanks. All of that indicates that the church is people. And that's what I didn't understand growing up. I thought the church was something other than people. I thought it was a divine institution. Well, you can talk about the church as a divine institution. It's divine because Jesus built it. It's an institution because he instituted it. Is that a word? But when I heard preachers talk about the church as a divine institution, I wasn't thinking people. I'll have more to say about that in a minute. Acts chapter 20, when Paul met with the Ephesian elders in the port city of Miletus, he urged them to shepherd or tend the flock of God among them, a flock that was purchased. Well, what was purchased? When Christ purchased the church, what was purchased? Sam and Ann and Ike and Ned and Tom and Sue. They were purchased. You see, there are passages that tell us that Christ purchased the church, but other passages that tell us he purchased Christians. That Jesus loves the church, but he loves Christians. He built the church, but he built Christians. He sanctified the church, but he sanctified Christians. When you think church, you need to think people. And if you're thinking something other than people, may I suggest to you that your concept is not as clear and precise and accurate as it ought to be. And as I've already said, mine wasn't growing up. But there's more to it than this. A church is not just people. It's a special kind of people. It's disciples. And it's men and women of the way. And it's saints. And it's those who call on the name of the Lord. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, Luke says, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Wish I had the time to read the entire context about how the gospel came to Antioch, but let me just quickly summarize what Luke tells us with this chart. the church in Antioch came into existence because there were those who came to Antioch preaching the Lord Jesus. And people believed and turned to the Lord. And they were urged to continue with the Lord. And they were added to the Lord. And those folks assembled with the church. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. What is the church as New Testament writers use that word? Well, it's not some kind of institution separate and apart from people. It's not just a single Christian. Is one sheep a flock? One cow a herd? One peacock a muster? No, collective nouns always involve more than just one unit. But it's not just a plurality of Christians. Matthew chapter 18, when Jesus talks about what you should do when your brother sins against you, he says you go to win your brother. If that doesn't work, you go back with two or three witnesses. That doesn't work. Then you do what? You tell it to the church. The church isn't involved until that third step. But you've got more than one Christian in that second step. Now, there's more to the church than just having a plurality of Christians. They never use the word to talk about a building. They don't use the word to talk about a denomination. They don't use the word to talk about ecclesiastical power or the clergy. They certainly don't use it to talk about the structure of truth and love. Now, I don't know if the name Batzel Barrett Baxter means anything to this audience or not. He was a well-known institutional preacher. And I want you to notice something that he writes in a work called The Old Paths. He says, after these books, and he was talking about the Gospels, have been read, our friend has a burning desire to do what God wants, so he reads on in the book of Acts, which tells him about the beginning of the church, watch this carefully, the institution through which men are to be saved. What Baxter is saying is that Jesus established this institution called the church, and if you want to be saved, you've got to get inside that institution. That's what I believed growing up. I think that's an incorrect concept. Because it makes the church something different than people. What's the correct concept? The church is an assembly of people. And when one becomes a Christian, he becomes a part of that assembly of people. When you think church, you need to think people. You need to think God's people. And if you're not thinking people, you're not thinking clearly and correctly. Now, I'm not scolding anybody because I made that same mistake growing up. Brother Robert Turner liked to use the illustration of a little red wagon. And there are those who had the idea that this little red wagon is the church, and if you want to go to heaven, you got to get inside the little red wagon. That was my concept growing up. Jesus established the church on Pentecost. And if I want to be saved, I got to get inside that thing that he established. Well, there's nothing wrong with the little red wagon concept, if you understand that the church is the wagon. Christians are not the passengers in the wagon, but the components of the wagon. I didn't understand that growing up. Back to Matthew 18 that I mentioned a little bit earlier. One might compare what we're talking about to links that are not joined together and a chain. Your brother sins against you, you go to him by yourself. That doesn't work. You go back with a plurality of Christians, but they're not joined together. They're not functioning as a church. The church gets involved only in that third step. Well, I had to look at that very quickly. How do New Testament writers identify the church? Well, sometimes they just use the simple term church. We've already seen that in Matthew 16, 18 and Matthew 18, 17. Then sometimes they identify the church by location in a city, a region, in somebody's house. Sometimes they identify the church by its possessor. So we read about the church or the churches of God, the church of the living God, the church of the Lord, the churches of Christ. And sometimes New Testament writers would refer to the church by its composition. So we read about the churches of the Gentiles, the churches of the saints, the church of the Laodiceans, the church of the firstborn. Years ago, I thought that was referring to Christ, but it's not referring to Christ because it's plural. So we might say the church of the firstborn ones. And then sometimes New Testament writers would refer to the church by combining some of these concepts. So we read about the church of God, which is at Corinth, possessor and location, the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, the church of the Thessalonians, composition, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, possessor. I hate buzzers. New Testament writers never used the word church, or they never identified the word church by a particular doctrine, like Seventh-day Adventist, by an important leader, like the Lutheran Church, by a form of government, like the Presbyterian Church, by a particular practice. Well, I'm kind of sensitive about this because I didn't properly understand the church when I was growing up. And I hope that our study together has maybe refined your concept. When you think church, you always need to think people. That's not what I thought growing up. I thought there's this divine institution that Jesus built on Pentecost, and I got to get inside that. I thought the church was built once and for all at Pentecost. No, Jesus is still building his church, his universal church. And he's adding Christians as living stones to that spiritual house. Thank you.